There was a time when the Jewish religion was the authorized religion of the Almighty God. That religion, however, came to an end at the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us very plainly that the old law, the law of Moses, was nailed to the cross of Calvary, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The blood of Christ that was also shed on Calvary not only did away with the old law, but it sealed the New Testament of Jesus Christ. When Jesus implemented that supper that we refer to as the Lord's Supper, He says this, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." My friends, this covenant was for all men, not just for the Jews, not for those proselyted into the Jewish religion. This covenant is for all humanity. But notice this, sadly, the Jews, the very ones blessed with that first covenant of the Almighty God, did not accept Christ and refused the gospel of Jesus Christ. That rejection saddened the heart of the Apostle Paul very, very deeply. In fact, almost every day, Paul was concerned about his brethren, his fleshly brethren, the Jews. And we have a passage in Romans the 10th chapter wherein he talks about that concern that he has for them, the desire that he has for them, and he describes them in wonderful detail, Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Notice what he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of God." For the next few moments, we're going to delve into this particular text and look at some of the things, lessons, that are found there for us. I've entitled the lesson very simply, "Ignorant of God's Righteousness." And there are millions upon millions who are still ignorant of that righteousness today. Point number one, the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." There's 3 points in that one verse that I want to talk about. Number one, Paul's heart's desire. Isn't that what he said? "Brethren, my heart's desire." That little word desire means this, a longing, a wish, a desire, a genuine hope, a yearning. Sometimes it goes even deeper than that, and it means a groaning from within. My heart's desire, he says. Paul was a man of like passions as we are. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? When we study Bible characters, they were just people just like us. They had shortcomings, they had strengths. They had emotions, some of them very positive, some of them maybe not so positive. They had personalities. Maybe we would have liked them, maybe we would not. They were just human beings. My friends, it was Paul's passions, his emotions, that desired the salvation of the Jews. As we stated, Paul was a Jew, wasn't he? The Jews were a very proud people. Their culture, under the Mosaic law, knitted those individuals together very, very closely. They referred to themselves as the children of Abraham, did they not? They also were the ones who had the covenants of the Almighty God. They alone were the people of God. And that very fact caused those individuals to hold one another dearly. So even though the Apostle Paul had embraced Christianity, even though he understood that Judaism was no longer the binding law, he still had a deep, deep longing for these particular people. It's the kind of longing that all Christians ought to have for all humanity, is it not? Notice his prayer. My heart's desire and prayer to God. Paul prayed fervently and with faith for his brethren in the flesh. Paul understood, Paul appreciated, and Paul practiced prayer diligently in his life. Almost every one of his letters make mention of the fact that he is praying for those particular individuals. And there are some prayers that we have of the Apostle Paul in Scripture. He knew that one type of prayer was an intercessory prayer. He makes mention of them in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Intercessions. Folks, intercessory prayers are nothing more than prayers on behalf of other people. Paul took his desires, the things that he longed for deep within his heart, and what did he do? He immediately approached the throne of God. Folks, there is not a desire that is right and that is good and that is wholesome that you and I cannot take to God. I find it remarkable that Paul prayed for these people. Do you know that? And one of the reasons for that is because Paul was not treated well by the Jews. You turn over to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11, 24, and notice what the text says. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now see there, now you know why you need math, don't you? You know, many people go to school and they take certain subjects and they say, I'll never use that. Math is one of them. Oh, yes, 195 stripes on the back of the Apostle Paul. By who? By the Jews. Folks, I'm telling you, 5 stripes or 10 stripes would have been plenty, wouldn't it? 195 lashes. And he specifically says, of the Jews, I receive these stripes. And yet, what does he desire? He still desires their salvation. And he goes to God on their behalf. I don't care how badly an individual treats you. I don't care how badly a person maligns your name. My friends, the one thing that ought to be the overriding concern of every child of God is the salvation of those individuals, shouldn't it? Because you see, that's what Paul prayed for, what I refer to as the happy end, that they might be saved. You want to know what Paul wanted for the Jews? He did not want their destruction, did he? He did not want these individuals to be condemned in a devil's hell. So what did he want for them? He wanted their minds to be informed about Christianity. He wanted their hearts to be converted. Folks, he wanted their allegiance changed from the law of Moses to the law of God. He wanted their sins forgiven. He wanted their souls cleansed. He wanted their lives changed. He wanted their hope of heaven restored. Isn't that a beautiful thought? If you and I can ever develop that kind of desire for others, we too will be on our knees before the throne of God begging God for their salvation. Now there's a point we need to make, and it is this. Paul's prayer was not going to be answered by a miraculous mass conversion of the Jews. That has never happened and it never will happen. So what was Paul praying for? Paul was praying for his providence, God's providence, to intervene in the lives of individuals so that they might be able to hear the powerful message of the gospel and then render obedience based upon their faith in Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, bring the entirety nation of Israel to the saving message of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want for our friends, for our family, for our community, for the world? Wouldn't you love to have just snuck into the prayer room of the Apostle Paul and heard some of his prayers? Been amazing, wouldn't it? Point number two, the passion. We're switching subjects now. We're no longer talking about Paul. We're talking about the passion of the Jews. Chapter 10, verse 2a. Notice what he says. For I, Paul, bear them, the Jews, record that they have a zeal for God. Isn't that amazing? The Jews believed that there is one God. The Jews were sincere in their belief about God. Folks, the Jews did everything they possibly can to honor, worship, and praise God under the Jewish religion, didn't they? I got to thinking about some of the things they involved themselves in. Circumcision, the eighth day, was practiced stringently in Judaism. Those individuals offered their sacrifices. They observed the Sabbath day on a regular basis. They made those long trips to the city of Jerusalem three times a year in honor of those feast days. They practiced the dietary laws and restrictions. They fasted, they tithed, they taught their children diligently. I don't know about you, if you hear about people doing all of those things, guess what I would say? They are sincere about their religion and they are zealous about their religion. Now think about that. Jews, individuals who used to be the people of God, sincere as they possibly can be, individuals who practiced their religion just as diligently as you can possibly practice, and yet the Jews were still lost. There's some lessons we can learn, three of them that I've pointed out. Number one is this: zeal is something God desperately desires of His children, isn't it? You turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible tells us that through Jesus Christ we were redeemed, but that's not the only blessing and the only reason for the death of Jesus. The Bible says that He also died so that we would be zealous of good works. Zeal is something God wants. Folks, that little word zealous means to be boiling over. When God looks at our lives, He wants to see our lives full of works involving His kingdom. And if He doesn't see them boiling over in our lives, then something's wrong. Jesus was a zealous man, was He not? Do you remember the time when Jesus entered into the temple? And with righteous indignation, He cleared that temple? You want to know why He did that? Because He was zealous of the law of God. That's why. He saw the evil. He saw the extortion. He saw the corruption that was there. You've turned the whole house of God into something that it's not supposed to be. And it was zeal that put Him there. How do I know that? John 2, verse 17. The Bible says this, and His disciples, remember what was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So zeal is something that God desires of people. And that's what Paul says about the Jews, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. But notice lesson two, it's possible to have zeal for a wrong thing, isn't it? Do you know a lot of individuals in man-made religions who have a deep zeal for their religion? I know some people in religions who have more zeal in their religion than Christians, true Christians, have for theirs. Don't you? And sadly, their zeal is in a wrong thing. The Jews were zealous of a religion that once had merit. But folks, it had been superseded by the New Testament, hadn't it? It's possible to be extremely religious and still lost. Sometimes we as Christians have to battle this concept of the exclusive nature of Christianity, don't we? We see others who are out there. They say they believe in God. They're practicing their religion. They're doing all kinds of wonderful things. And guess what we want? We want them to be saved, don't we? And sometimes we'll almost refer to them as Christians when they are not. We need to realize that it is possible to be religious, zealously religious, and just as wrong as we can be. Here's what's sad. Zeal without knowledge is wasted energy, isn't it? And as I was thinking about that point, here's another point. Zeal without knowledge can be dangerous energy. If you don't believe that, ask Paul. It was dangerous to his life, wasn't it? It took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem. But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness which is of God. There's three points that Paul makes in there. Number one, the Jews had a hallow knowledge. What did he say? But not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous, folks. Knowledge, and this is something that's important. Knowledge is an understanding of that which is right and true. Can we believe things that are lies? Can we believe things that are falsehood? That is pseudo-knowledge. That is not true knowledge. And that was the problem of the Jews. Jesus was just a man. Jesus was just the carpenter's son. Jesus was from that small town in Nazareth, from which nothing good has ever come. All of those things were facts, but guess what? It was pseudo-knowledge for them because they rejected Him as who? The Christ, the Son of God. Christianity is a religion that is based not on your feelings, not on your opinions. It is based upon knowledge, truth, and facts. What did Jesus say? And ye shall know the truth. John 8 verse 32. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts and has done what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. We're not trying to discount feelings, but folks, emotions come as a result of our salvation. Notice this, they are not the means of obtaining salvation. Well, I feel saved. La-di-da. That doesn't account for salvation. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, according to the Apostle Paul. What is written in this book must confirm with my knowledge and understanding in my heart, and when that happens, then I can be a saved individual. The Jews had a problem, didn't they? They were without knowledge. And notice the subject of the knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the righteousness of God. And Paul tells us very plainly where that righteousness is found in Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now listen to him. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Folks, you want to know about the righteousness of God? You better get in the book. That's where it's found. You want to know how to obtain the righteousness of God? You better get in the book. The plan for obtaining it is found right here and nowhere else. Righteousness was not found in the old law. And that's where the Jews were going to try to find it. The Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. I want you to notice the second point of this verse, though. They were making a hopeless attempt, weren't they? Paul says, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Notice that statement. The Jews weren't doing nothing. The Jews were doing something, weren't they? Paul says they were trying to establish their righteousness by keeping the law of Moses. Remember the Pharisee and the parable of the Pharisee and publican? The Bible says this, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that publican. Now listen to him. I pray. How often? Or I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I have. I do this, I do this, I do this, and I do this. He had his own plan for his righteousness, did he not? I've seen members of the church do that too. They develop their own little plan. As long as I do this, as long as I do this, as long as I do this, I can exclude 10,000 other things. But as long as I do these one or two things, God's going to save me. Folks, this doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. What's written in the book? That's the way you're saved, is it not? And here's the heartbreaking result of all of that. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness which is of God. Wow. In trying to establish their own righteousness, they missed out on the true righteousness that God gives to man. And it's still a problem today. Nobody has the right to develop their own plan, their own means, their own way of saving their souls. You don't have that right. It's the problem with the market approach to Christianity, is it not? There are individuals who have gone out into the world and they have asked individuals, what is it that you are looking for in a church? They've even filled out surveys. And they turn those surveys in. And these religious leaders, they gather all of that information. Well, this is what these individuals want, so guess what we'll do? We'll give it to them. And they fill church buildings, don't they? If you don't believe it, go down to the corner of Beach and San Pablo. Fill buildings, thousands of people. Folks, That's not God's righteousness. It's just beating the demands of people. It's the problem with this one. I don't believe in organized religion. You hear anybody say that? God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. And guess what he has done? He has organized his religion. Hasn't he? There's a head to the body. And there are local congregations who have elders, deacons, evangelists, teachers, and members. God organized the church. He structured the church. You reject an organized religion, the true church. My friends, you're not going to find the righteousness of God. It's the problem with those individuals who say this, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't need religion to save me. Not long ago, we had the Boy Scouts Religion Day, didn't we? We had two people here, the Scoutmaster and his son. And that next Monday, I talked to the Scoutmaster. I told him I appreciated their coming. He said, well, some of the troop, and they have about 25 kids. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Some of them went to other churches because they're members of those churches. He said, and some of them are trying to get me to accept that being spiritual is practicing religion of some sort. They said, we just kind of took a spiritual day, whatever that is. See, people have all kinds of ideas about religion, don't they? It's the problem with the idea that says, all I have to do is be good and I'll be saved. Isn't that kind of the thought of a lot of people today? That's why you go to a funeral and you never hear anybody who died and went to hell. Do you? I think I told you I have a friend who used to be in the funeral home business. And so he was at tons of funerals every week. He said on two occasions they were sitting in the back waiting for the service to finish. And while it was going on, the preacher said, this man died and went to hell. He said, we couldn't believe it. He said, and he didn't say it once in that service. He said, told it twice. Because what we always say is what? Well, he was a good man. She was a good woman. They were good people. As long as you're good, everything's fine. No, folks. Goodness does not equate to the righteousness of God. Salvation can only come by following the plan that God has provided in the pages of the gospel to make men righteous. It's the only way. One way to come to the Father, right? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And that involves my submission to the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's who obtains eternal salvation. Trying to establish your own righteousness will never work. Never. Those who try to establish their own righteousness will always, always stand in need of the righteousness of the Almighty God. Folks, throw your plan to save yourself away if that plan is not found in this book. There's a lot of lost people in the world, isn't it? A lot of people who need to submit to the righteousness of God. And you and I can do two things for those individuals. Number one, we can do like Paul and pray for them, can't we? Folks, those individuals ought to be sitting heavy on our mind. I forget the number. Go do some research. How many people die every day? It's like a million or more every day. And they're stepping out into eternity just as lost as they can be. Isn't that sad? We need to pray for those people, don't we? The second thing we need to do is we need to take every opportunity that we have. In fact, you and I don't just need to wait on opportunities. We need to create opportunities in order to teach them about that way of salvation, don't we? And that's not easy to do either, is it? God wants people saved. But He wants them saved in the right way through His precious Son, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, are you in Christ? We want you to be this morning. Jesus tells us to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. He tells us to die to our old way of living, that sinful way of living, and to live for Him. We do that by means of repentance, Luke 13:3. We have to have courage. Courage to stand up before the entirety of the world and say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 10:32. And then our Lord has asked us to take that old dead man of sin and bury him in the waters of baptism. There we touch the precious blood of Jesus. Our sins are removed and we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you need to do that this morning? We can assist you. Maybe you're a Christian. And maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but guess what? You have knowledge but no zeal. My friends, that is just as bad as the other. You know that? It's just as bad as the other. Do you need to repent of that? Maybe there's other sin in your life. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?